Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
All right, Genesis chapter 47. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read a few verses tonight, and then we'll pray, and then you can be seated, and we'll share what I believe God has placed upon my heart this evening. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Joseph came, and he told Pharaoh, and said, My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and he presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, What is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these that are gathered in this place. Lord, thank you for their sweet spirit. Lord, so wonderful to stand, Lord, towards the front door and see folks come in and smile and see the kids, Lord, shake your hand, hug your neck, Lord, and to shake hands with the teens and these moms and dads and grandparents, Lord. And Lord, I'm thrilled and honored they'd be in this place tonight to worship you with me and my family. I pray that you'd be honored in everything we do at the Open Door Baptist Church tonight. I pray that you'll give me wisdom. I pray that you'll give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Help me, Lord, to be a help, Lord, not a hindrance. And Lord, I desire to be a blessing and not a burden. So use me, Lord. Please don't refuse me. Surely tonight there's a work that you can do in my heart and in the hearts of those that will be listening. Lord, not only here in the auditorium, but those, Lord, with the live webcasting and those that will download this message in the days, weeks, months, years to come. God, use us, and we'll thank you and praise you because you're worthy of all praise. Amen and amen. Thank you and be seated. Also, remember Miss Tina. She's not feeling well tonight. Daryl's back there, Brother Harmon, so keep praying for Miss Tina that she'd get well soon. Now, we ended last Wednesday night with the study of chapter 46, and what a wonderful chapter it was, and how that we were able to see some things about Jacob and about his brethren, and how that he had revealed himself in chapter 45 to his brethren, and they had went back and told their father that Jacob is alive, and he is not only living, but he is Lord, and he is loaded. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And so in chapter 46, they begin to take their journey. And of course, we saw that Jacob stopped in the land of Beersheba. There was a very special place there. He built an altar unto the Lord. And it was there that God reassured him that he was doing the right thing by leaving the land of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and heading down to the land of Canaan where Joseph had asked him to come. And so we ended the chapter, and we want to get right into chapter 47 tonight. And I just want to go, as I always try to do, go verse by verse, maybe go sentence by sentence, phrase by phrase, clause by clause. We might even go word by word, but we'll share what I believe God would have us to have tonight. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 47. We know that Joseph has just mentioned to his brothers about concerning their occupation. They are shepherds, and the latter part, the very last thing that is said in chapter 46 is, "For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." So he was preparing his 11 brothers being a shepherd was not looked upon as a place of honor, a position of prestige, and he's having a meeting with them. They're soon going to stand before Pharaoh, the Lord or the King of Egypt. And so he's just preparing his brothers and his father for this meeting. So verse 1, the Bible says that Joseph came and he told Pharaoh. And he said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. Now, if you were to study a biblical map, the land of Goshen, which was also, we'll see, is called the land of Ramses, was a land that was a fertile piece of property along the Nile River. If you were to look on the map and you study Egypt, the land of Egypt, you'll see the Nile River. And that piece of that land there was called Goshen, or also called Ramses. And that's where Joseph had promised his brother and his father that they could live. It was a place that he knew that their flocks and their herds would desperately need to graze and to be nourished, and that they also could use that river source, the Nile River, for not only for the living of the animals and the flock, but for their own living. And so they're settling in at Goshen there, and Joseph comes back to whatever the capital city, we don't know what it was at this time, but he comes back to the main headquarters. It would be like our Washington, D.C., the palace of Pharaoh. And he says to Pharaoh that the brethren that I've told you about and my father that I've told you about, they're finally here. They're finally here, and I'd like for them to meet you, and I'd like for you to bless them. I want you to be pleased with my father and my brethren. And it just shows the wisdom here that Joseph had. We've studied how Joseph was a man of wisdom and of character and of integrity. And so instead of trying to slip one in on Pharaoh, he's very upfront. God help us. In today's world, it's so easy to try to slip something behind somebody and try to get away with it. Now, you know I'm right. And people do that way to people every day. And just help us to be up front and honest. Amen. Just be honest with each other. God's pleased with integrity and honesty. And so he goes and he says, they're all here and they're in the land of Goshen. In verse 2, the Bible says, and he took, this is Joseph, he took some of his brethren, five men. There were 11 brethren, but it only took five. And he presented them unto Pharaoh. Now, you know how I do. I just want to, I stop, I may read, and I'll stop and give a comment and go on. But I thought about this. Joseph has been a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. We've seen that over and over. Just like Joseph was falsely accused and hated by his brethren, Jesus falsely accused, and he came into his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. He was sold for pieces of silver, just like Jesus was. And there's so many things. Joseph was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, the ruler of the land. Jesus was exalted at the right hand of the Father. Beautiful picture Joseph is of Jesus Christ. Here's another picture here. The Bible says that when it came time for Joseph to present his family to Pharaoh, notice that he only picked five of them. I don't know what five brethren that he picked. I don't know. There's no reason to speculate. There's no reason to try to figure it out. It's not there. And a lot of preachers, teachers, they try to make things up. I'm just going to stick with the Bible. Amen. But it is five. And I will tell you that when you talk about biblical numerology, five is a number of grace. And I know that Joseph's desire is that his brethren and his father find grace in the eyes of Pharaoh. And you say, well, I don't see that. Well, that's fine. You're not going to go to hell if you don't believe that. But five is the number of grace, and he chose five. And why didn't he choose all 11? Well, I thought about that. I believe Joseph knew that he better be wise. And whoever stands before Pharaoh, they need to handle themselves wisely. They need to be careful of what they say and what they... We're going to stand before Pharaoh. We're going to stand before the ruler, the king of the Egyptian land, the land that you've now come to settle in. And he only chose five of his brethren to go. And I don't know if the other six got upset about that and thought, well, why'd you choose them and not me? I don't know. But I thought about it. That's the way the Lord does. I believe that Joseph, with his wisdom, knew that these five that he chose, he could trust them. I believe he knew that when they stood before Pharaoh, that they would bring honor to Pharaoh. They wouldn't act like a bunch of morons. They're going to get down the earth. I believe that. And I'm telling you, I believe God does the same thing. God doesn't choose every Christian to do work for Him. Now, we all are busy working, but I'm talking about some great works of God. God uses men. He picks men. He picks women to do great works of God. And does He want to use all 11? Of course He does. But only five has made themselves available. You say, preacher, it's got to do with ability. No, it doesn't. It's not about ability in God's service. It's about availability. You make yourself available, and then God gives you the ability. See, we got a lot of folks, you say, boy, they've got a lot of ability, and I just don't know why God's not using them. Well, God does not look for ability. He looks for availability. And then He will give them the ability to do what He's called them to do. I used to hear it all the time. Whom God calls, He equips for that service. He equips for that servant. You know why? You know what the Bible says? He uses the foolish things in this life. That's me. The base things. Why? Because He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. That you and I that are being used of God, we can't say, look at us. Ain't we somebody? We really, boy, God needs us. God don't need you. You need God. Amen? Guess what? If you quit serving God today, guess what happens? The church is going to keep on going. God's still going to be God. Amen? God's still going to be saving people. The church is still going. I mean, we need God. Amen? And what was it JFK said? I love to say this. He said, don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And that'll be, we want to put that in spiritual sense. Don't ask what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. Amen? And we've got a lot of folks that sit in the pew, and they want to know what's in it for me. And Brother Tim and Wanda, I don't see he's here tonight. And they're always here, but he told me to join. He said, preacher, what's in it for me? And I said, oh, well, you get to go to heaven. And he laughed. He knew I was kidding and lying, but I was just having a good time. But that's what they worry about. What's in it for me, preacher? Oh, man, you're saved. Isn't that good enough? You're not going to hell. Hallelujah. Hey, man, you get saved, and then you want to serve. And so he picked five. He didn't take all 11. He picked five, and he presented them unto Pharaoh. He presented them unto Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh said unto his brethren. Now, Joseph knew that this might happen. Pharaoh's going to ask my brothers a question. He's not asking me, even though I'm second in command in all of Egypt. He's not addressing me, and I've got enough common sense to not speak unless I've been spoken to. Oh, a lot of our kids, teenagers, need to hear that message. But it says here, Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? Now, earlier we saw in chapter 46 that to be a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. Just to their culture and their belief, religious beliefs, to be a shepherd, it just was something that was just unthinkable. It was something that was nasty to live your life around stinking sheep. But they were honest. And he said to them, what's your occupation? Now, you know that in verse number 1, Joseph's already told Pharaoh that they spend their life with sheep. Where's that at? Verse 1. Joseph came to Pharaoh and said, my father, my brother, and their flocks, sheep. He's already told Pharaoh the shepherds. And so now, he's going to ask them. And if they would have said something else, oh, we cut wood. Oh, we're a computer programmer. Or I work in the medical field. You know what I'm talking about? What is, I heard someone say today, they dig ditches. And I forgot what they called themselves. I said, what do you do? He said, basically, I dig ditches. I said, oh, okay. We'll just call you a ditch digger, amen? But we got big words now for everything, you know? With big words, no longer is people called a drunk or a drunkard. They're just called alcoholics. Right. No longer are they called homosexuals. They're called, they have chosen alternate lifestyle. Amen? And the world's put all these glittering words trying to make things look better than what they actually are. That's what Satan does. Amen. It makes his apples all look shiny and red, but every time you bite it, they're full of worms. Amen. Poisonous worms that will destroy you spiritually. And Pharaoh says, what's your occupation? They said to Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. Now, you know, I don't know, and you know how I am when I'm behind the sacred desk or behind this pulpit or just giving council meeting. I talked with a pastor today about 40 minutes. About an hour and a half ago, we were discussing some things in this area, and we were talking, and I was trying to do my best to help him, and he was a blessing to me likewise. But I said to him, I said, I'm not going to get away from the Word of God. I said, the Word of God is going to be the centerpiece of this church. It's going to be that way. It's God's Word. This is the only book that is forever settled in heaven. And I have no right as a minister to push away the gospel. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the gospel don't get you saved, if the gospel don't straighten you out, you're not going to get saved. You don't get straightened out. We've got to have the Bible, amen? And so the Bible's always going to be front and center at the Open Door Baptist Church as long as I'm the pastor here, as long as many of you remain here. It's going to be the front and center, amen? And so he says to them, what is your occupation? And that question to me is almost like a heart-searching question. It's a question that maybe caused these five brethren of Joseph to search their heart. What is our occupation? The word occupy or occupy is the root word of occupation. I want to address this to you tonight. What is your occupation? I sell cars. No. I dig a ditch. I'm an office manager. That's what I'm asking you. What occupies your time? What occupies your time? I want to ask you tonight, and that ought to be a heart-searching question. What is occupying my time? Are the right things occupying my time? Have I put the Lord on my list of priorities, my Bible reading, my prayer time, way down to 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 20 now, and everything else is more important? What are you occupied with tonight? Are you occupied with the Lord? Are you occupied with prayer? Are you occupied with studying, reading the precious Word of God? Are you occupied of being faithful to the house of God? What is your occupation? That is a heart-searching question tonight. What has your time? I've often told you, if you let me see your checkbook and you let me study it, I can tell you what has your heart. I can tell you what has your heart. I can tell you in a hurry what has your heart. And I believe also, if I was to study you or you was to study me, I'll be fair, you study me, and you study what takes up my time, what am I occupied with, you can tell where my heart is and I can tell where your heart is. What are you occupied with tonight? You're supposed to be children of God. You ought to be occupied with the Father. You ought to be occupied with growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to relate this to today. I mean, we can study all this history and all this biblical record, but if we don't apply it spiritually to our lives, it's to no avail. So what is your occupation? What are you occupied with? And look what they said. Thy servants are shepherds. And they said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, they continued the conversation, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. They said, we're shepherds, and we've been shepherding for a long time. That's the only thing that we've been taught from our father. And Jacob was taught from his father Isaac, and Isaac was taught by his father Abraham, and it just goes on and on. We've just been taught how to be shepherds and tend to the flock and take care of the sheep, and we don't have to use a sling. We know how to use a rod and a staff, and we know how to bring them by the still water so the rushing water doesn't scare them. We know how that they need green pastures to feed, and they need green pastures to lie down and rest. And we know we got to protect them from the wolves. We got to protect them, Lord, from the bear and the things, the enemies that would destroy them and kill their lives. We are shepherds, and we just need a place for our flocks to abide so that they might live. I thought about how men of God, pastors, are supposed to be shepherds. They're supposed to be under-shepherds. I never read my Bible where any preacher ever said, I'm your shepherd. But I read where the Lord said that. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. There was a time, and this may help you, that I was going through some things in my life, and it seemed like as a Christian, you're always going, but you're going through, thank God. Hallelujah. I don't know when you're going to get through it, but you're going through it, thank God. It too shall come to pass. It's going to soon pass. But I was going through something. I was reading my Bible. I needed something. And I was reading Psalms 23. It must have been the 23rd day of the month, because I usually read whatever the date of the month is, that Psalms and that Proverbs, and then wherever else I'm in the Bible. And I read, and it said, the Lord is my... And it's like the Holy Spirit of God said, stop. And I just put a mark in between the word mine, shepherd. And the Lord, He encouraged me so much to realize He's more than just my shepherd. But He can be, He's my banker. He's my provider. He's my encourager. He's my Lord. And there's so many things. The Lord is mine. But the main thing is, the Lord is mine. Amen. He's mine. I'm His. He is mine. Hallelujah for that. And so we as shepherds, and I know that no one else here pastors, but I'll say this to you, as under-shepherds of the flock of the local assembly of believers, we have a responsibility to tend to the flock. What I share with you Sunday night, I wasn't looking forward to just being kind of honest and trying to say, hey, there's a snake in the grass out there. If you're not careful, you'll get bit. And that's what this pastor called me about. Some things going on. He said, it just irritates me, Pastor. He said, I know you're a man of God. He said, I've heard you preach. He said, I know you got God's sense. He said, to hear things that people try to say. He said, you hang in there, preach. He said, because they said the same thing about me. He said, let's go eat dinner together. We're just alike. I said, praise the Lord. But he was talking. I hate to just say to you, I wish we could come in here and it's always uplifting and everybody floats out the door and thinks that they're okay and they're never sin and it doesn't matter. But listen, the Bible teaches that sin will destroy you spiritually, and I've got to tend to the flock. I've got to tell you, watch out for those snakes in the grass. They'll bite you and they'll poison you. Watch out. Live for the Lord. And that's why we had to go through 1 Peter chapter 4. I am accountable unto God to let you know, live for the Lord. Keep your integrity. Keep yourself on your knees. Just trust the Lord and watch the Lord do great things which you know not. I need to feed you. I've got to take you to some pastures. I've got to feed you tonight. And I've got the greatest food any Christian could ever want. It's right here, the Word of God. And by the grace of God, that's what I plan to do. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed you. I mean, you're not going to leave here and say, I didn't get no food. You say, well, I got some food. You may not eat it. You may even chew it and spit it out. Not my fault. At least I prepared it by God's help. And here it is. Eat it. And if you do, and you swallow it and apply it, you'll grow and you'll be wonderful sheep for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. They asked, they were very, I guess because Joseph, their brother, was second command, they had this liberty to ask. We'd like to stay right there in Goshen. And Pharaoh, now these are Hebrews talking to an Egyptian ruler. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. This is a wonderful, wonderful continuation of God's promise being fulfilled that He made to Abraham, that He made to Isaac, and that He's made to Jacob. That those that He said that would come from Abraham's seed, they would be His people. They would be the apple of His eye. They would be the Jews, God's people, chosen people. And God told Abraham, said, Abraham, He said, you're going to have a great name. You know, there's people around this world, they know Abraham's name better than they know some people's name that we take for granted that everybody knows. Like, Abraham has a great name today. There's the Jews that claim that Abraham is their father. The Christians, in the book of the Pauline epistle teaches us that we as Christians, even though we're not Jews, that father is called Father Abraham, and then the Muslims, they all three say that Abraham is their father, is their founder. You know, and I thought Abraham today has a great name. He also said, Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. He said, well, preacher, Israel's not a great nation right now. Well, they're still great in the eyes of God, and they ought to be great in the eyes of God's people, the New Testament church. And there's a day coming, the millennial reign, that the Bible teaches us that Israel will be exalted and they'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ. He'll rule with a reed of iron. And, Israel is daily being bombarded. And I don't agree with everything Israel does. I'm not a fool to tell you that Israel does everything right. I'm not that stupid. But I'm telling you, they're God's people. And I tell you what, America is still blessed, I believe, for two reasons. I believe this. Well, three reasons. Number one, the remnant that is still in this country. God is still blessed in this country because there's still a few people that stand for right. There's still a few that live for the Lord. Number two, because we've been friends of Israel. And then number three, we send out more missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world than any other country. And I believe that's three reasons God still blesses America. Because I'm telling you, America is on a fast train to hell in a hurry, to destruction. And I love her, but I don't love what she's become. I don't love what she's become. I'm totally against it. I read the news often, and I get so busy reading the news on the internet and things, and I've got a couple websites Brother Harmon introduced me to that I just saturate myself and read so I can see the world events. And I read about the, and I forgot the man's name that is trying to, wants to rule there in Egypt. And he says that he wants to, if he becomes ruler, he wants to exterminate Christians, and he would close down the tourism to the Sphinx and to the pyramids because Muslims do not, they're too proud to live off tourist money. And he talked about Christians and Israel, the Jews, that he has to, if they will live under the rule of the Muslims, then he will be kind to them, but he will not befriend them because it's dangerous to befriend a Jew or a Christian. I'm talking about, we got some crazy stuff going on, boys and girls, I'm telling you. But if the Christian does not heed to the Muslim, and he said the Muslims, his own words were, you go to WND, WorldNet Daily, and you can read the article. He said the Muslims will take over the world one day, and they will rule and reign. The Quran teaches that, and they're going to do it. He said, and Christians and Jews are going to have to pay a tax to them. And if they don't pay that tax, then there's going to be war. And I tell you, we're living in a wicked day. Wicked, wicked day. Oh, boy. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, come back tonight. Wouldn't bother me. Lord, come right now. I wouldn't be mad, Lord. It wouldn't bother me a bit if you didn't let me finish tonight. Just come on back, Lord. I'd tell you, praise God. Lord, please come back soon. We're living in the last hours of the last days, and things are going on around us. And so many things, Christians, there's so many things going on in this world that Fox News and CNN and NBC, NBC, ABC, they're not sharing. They won't reveal those things. But I'm telling you, there's persecutions going on. I'm telling you, there's some wickedness going everywhere right now. And we better pray for our country, and we better pray for our world, and we better do as John pray. Come quickly, Lord. Please come back soon, Lord. But I tell you what, when he does, I was watching, and I hope I'm not chasing rabbits. If you feel like I am, I promise you we're going to shoot it and we'll eat it for supper here in a little bit. But I was watching the memory of 9/11 last night on National Geographic Channel, and I watched 1 hour of 9/11 buildings and watched that all over again. And I tell you, it was just hard for me, never even been to where those World Tower buildings were, to even watch that. And to hear about the souls that perished, or the bodies that perished, souls lived on, but see people jump out of them windows. They had to either be burned to death by that hot jet fuel fire or jump out of buildings. And I tell you, it breaks my heart. And boy, I get emotional over that stuff. And then the next hour was about the Pentagon being attacked, and they talked about it, and I watched that. And I watched when those buildings fell, in the World Trade Center, the North Tower, I don't know if that fell first or the South, I forget which one. But they failed, and they had camera footage, never seen camera footage of people. And you ought to have seen the horror on them New Yorkers as they stood in the streets and watched them buildings collapse to something they thought would never be destroyed. And I told my wife, I said, honey, you see that horror in their faces? That's nothing compared to the horror that this world will have when Jesus appears. They're going to be in horror. The Bible says they're going to cry for the rocks to fall on. They're going to go to the caves and try to hide, but they can't hide from the face of the Lamb who brought wrath in the tribulation period. And I tell you, we got to reach folks right now, or they're going to die and go to hell. And boy, the wrath of God is something that no one can escape. You can't escape the wrath of God. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, if you decide to go out and live the way you want to and not abide by the Word of God and not live according to His will, you drag His name through the mud puddles, the wrath of God's going to fall on you. Chastisement's going to fall on you. And I still believe, as I said Sunday night, that there's people in the graveyard right now that they did not get right with God. They kept on, and they kept on, and they kept on, and God finally took their lives. Paul spoke about many are have fell asleep. Now, he wasn't talking about a Sunday morning service, amen? Amen. He wasn't talking about the church down the road. He preached one Sunday morning, and they fell asleep. He's talking about they died. The word asleep is the word that Christians relate to for death. It's just falling asleep, waking up in glory. It's good night here, hello in heaven, amen? And so, we've got to pray for our country and for our world. I'm telling you, wickedness is all around, and I'm telling you, all these false doctrines and all this garbage from hell is destroying not only the worlds around us, but destroying our own community and even people that you may love. We've got to get the light out, amen. We've got to tell them about Jesus. Verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and he set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, get this picture. They've already had the five brothers came in. They've been presented to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "What's your occupation?" They said, "We're shepherds." And boy, this famine has just about ruined everybody. And boy, it's not rained in about 2.5-3 years now. They've already had the 7 years of plenty. Now it's about almost 3 years into the famine. And grass is dying. Trees are dying. Fruits can't be found. And they're saying, "Boy, we'd like to have be able to dwell in a land where there's some water and there's some where we can use that water to try to grow some food for our animals." And he says, "Whatever land you want, you take it." God had told Abraham that he'd bless them. And now you're seeing the continuation of God's blessing on Jacob and his 12 sons, or 11. Joseph's already being blessed. And now Joseph brings in his dad. Now Jacob comes in. He's 130 years old. He's 130 years old. He walks with a limp. And he's got that limp because you remember that he wrestled with that angel. And that angel touched his thigh. And he walks with a limp. He's 130 years old, and he's had a lot of burdens and troubles in his life. His sons have been so rude to him. They lied about Joseph being dead. And he's just now found out that Joseph is living. He's had a lot of trials and heartaches. And I'm going to prove that here in the next verse or two. And here he comes in, and he's a Hebrew. And he's not wearing royal clothes. He's not got a crown on his head. And here comes this Hebrew, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. And he comes into the royal court of Pharaoh, the mighty ruler of all of Egypt. And he's getting greater every day. And we're going to see how great Pharaoh actually got because of Joseph. And here he comes, Jacob in there. And yet, instead of being intimidated by the world, I'm going to help you here. Instead of being intimidated by Pharaoh and the world's riches and the world's fortune and fame, the Bible says that the first thing happened, as soon as Jacob is brought into the royal court before the throne where Pharaoh was sitting, that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. I believe with all my heart it's a picture. Spiritually, I'm gonna relate this to you. So often this world will tell you that we don't belong here. We're not welcome here. We're the problem here. That's what Rosie O'Donnell says. I hate even mention her filthy name. Helen degenerating. These people, Elton John, they said if Christians wouldn't hear it, it'd be a better place. Oh my, if we wouldn't hear it, it would not be a better place. You say, prove it, thank you for asking. One day we're going to be gone and hell's going to break loose. Don't tell me it'd be a better place if we wouldn't hear. Don't you be intimidated by the world. We're people of God. Amen? We're the children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our Father owns the cattle on a thousand times a thousand times a thousand times a thousand hills, and on the potatoes in the hills. He can do what He wants. The Bible says He sits in the heavens and He'll do whatever He will. The Bible says that the kings, the rulers, the judges, the presidents, the dictators' heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it with their server He will. He said the earth is His footstool. He said all they that dwell in are His. He can do what He wants to. You don't have to be intimidated by this world. Amen. This world, it's not. They like to tell you that you're blessed because they're here. No. They're blessed because we're here. Don't you let Satan tell you you're not special. Don't you let Satan fill you with that garbage from hell that you're not important. You're important. You're the people of God. You're the ones that's giving out the great message, Jesus saves. Amen? And this world will try to intimidate you. They'll try to do that. I'm not going to be intimidated by the world. They've already lost. I've already won. I'm more than conquerors through Christ which loved me. I'm already a conqueror through Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. Yes, this world seems like they, at times, your neighbor, your friends, they seem like they got the money, don't they? They got the boat. They got the nice car. They seem like they're always doing good, as the psalmist said. I was getting ready to go to church, walked out, and I smelled that big old ribeye steak on that grill over there, and it was my neighbor's. And there they was, and they got the big old boat, got it on the boat ramp and on the boat trailer, and got that big old SUV, and boy, it's decked out from the front bumper to the back bumper, and they live in that big old mansion. It seemed like they just got everything the world would want. And here I am, Lord, I'm getting in my own piece of junk car that I don't know if it's going to crank this morning or not, Lord. I don't know if it's going to fire up, Lord. And I'm going to go to church and I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. And that's what he said. He said, Lord, why have you forsaken us? Why is God's people being forsaken? And he said, but I went to church. He said, then I found out their end, E-N-D. He found out that all their pleasure was going to have an end. He said, when I found what their end was, and he was talking about hell, without Jesus Christ, a person's end is hell, and it's eternal. He said, but when I found out their end, he said, I was rejoicing that I was a Christian. Don't be intimidated by this world. This is their heaven. This is their heaven. And why is so many Christians so temporarily minded, materialistic minded? They've got to have everything that the world's got. Why? The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. I'm not saying don't have a boat. Hallelujah, get a boat. Let's go fishing. I'll go with you in a heartbeat. It won't bother me. Hallelujah, you know. But there's nothing wrong with those things. I go to Wendell visiting a lot, and somebody says something about Wendell's car. They say how great it looks, how awesome that car. And I always say this. I make a statement. I said, he earned it. I said, that's his gift for working hard and being faithful to a company. That's his gift. And I guess people think I'm trying to defend Wendell, but Wendell don't need defending. He's a grown man. But, you know, people think that if somebody's got something nice, they're not a good Christian. The thing is not what he got. The thing is what's got you. What's got you? And this world is not our home. My dad used to say all the time, son, don't drive your stakes too far down in this earth. I just thought, what the devil does that mean? That man's talking out of his head. What's wrong with him? But I got older and I realized that made a lot of sense. As a Christian, don't drive your stake too far in this life. Oh, Abraham said he was looking for a city, a heavenly city, that wasn't made by man's hands, but was made by God Himself. Well, set your treasures up in heaven. Set your treasures up in heaven. Keep your mind on the things that are eternal. Get it off the temporary things. Get it off the earthly things and get them on heavenly things. And Jacob is not intimidated by Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't even know Jacob's God. I tell you, no matter who you are, when you stand before great men, I've stood before judges before, I've stood there as character witness, and you know, you walk in there, and it's an awesome setting. To see that chair sitting up there, and that judge comes in that black robe, And you get people coming in there, and they're typing the meeting and the court session, and it can overwhelm you if you've never done that before. But yet when I go in there and I start thinking that there's a judge that is greater than that judge, and that judge might make a mistake, and he probably has, and he will continue, and he's going to misjudge. But there's a heavenly judge, an almighty judge, that sees all. And that judge is my Father. My Father. Oh, don't let the world intimidate you. You are a child of the King of Kings. Jacob didn't allow Pharaoh to bless him, did he? Did he? Now, Pharaoh is going to say something to him, but Jacob, he already had it. He already knew. Pharaoh, you worship so many different false dead gods. Your gods can't bless me. Your gods can't help me when I'm in trouble. The Bible says they have eyes, they see not. They have ears, they hear not. They have nose, they smell not. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have hands, but they can't help. But yet we serve a God that's in heaven. Hallelujah. He sees, He hears, He knows where we are tonight. He cares about you. And instead of you having to pick up your God and carrying on your shoulder, He picks you up and carries you. Oh, what a God we serve. Not made of wood, stone. Not made of gold or silver. We serve a God that is like none other. And Jacob knew that his God was the only God. And that the gods of Pharaoh were no gods at all. He didn't need a blessing from false gods. He didn't need that. And so as soon as Jacob got in there, he blessed Pharaoh. Yes, he was showing his kindness for Pharaoh showing favor. But he knew ultimately, this wasn't only the favor of Pharaoh. This was because of the favor of God. God was behind the scene working. Isn't it amazing in the Bible how many times God used wicked rulers for His people? Pharaoh, here's a guy. God used Pharaoh in the life of Jacob, Joseph, and all the patriarchs of the tribes of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked man. God used him. And go on and on. Think about Cyrus, king there of Persia, and how in the book of Ezra that God moved on the heart of Cyrus, and how that Ezra, and there's Ezra, and of course Nehemiah, how they went and rebuilt the walls and the church, the temple, and the city of Jerusalem. God, He can use anybody for His glory. Amen? He can. And so He blessed Pharaoh. Watch verse 8, and we've got about 5-7 minutes, so bear with me. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? I read this and I laughed. Can you imagine? We have a visitor this Sunday morning, and I walk up and say, hey, how you doing? They say, oh, I'm doing good. I said, glad you're here. We're glad to be here. By the way, how old are you? Especially if it's a woman. I didn't ask Brother Harold that tonight, amen? And he would have said, what, was there an age limit for the Bible study? No, there's not an age limit for the Bible study. There ought to be some mature people in here. I know a lot of 80-year-olds that's not mature. I know a lot of 18-year-olds that's more mature than some 60-year-olds. I'm telling you God's truth. I'm not being rude or crude. I'm telling you the God honest truth. Maturity doesn't only come by age or how long you've been here. It comes by the lessons you learn in life. That's where maturity comes from, and of course, from the Lord. And so He says to him, how old are you? Well, Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. You know, you ask somebody that, as I said, and they get upset. They don't know what you mean. You say, you know, I have to be careful as a preacher to ask that, you know. I try to use tact and always say, how young are you? Well, you know, I don't know if that works or not, but I try. How young are you? Something about how old are you, you know. But how young are you? You know, and when I ask an older person that, I'm not asking them to be rude and crude. I want to know, how long has God been so good to you? How long have you been on this earth? How long has God blessed you with these years? And He says, how old are you? And without hesitation, he didn't get mad. It's because he was a man, not a woman, preacher. No, I didn't say that. He didn't get mad over that question. He said, I'll tell you right now, I'm 130 years. And he said, notice what he called his life. Some people call life different things. They call it different adventures, different terms they use for the days of their lives. But he used the word pilgrimage. What is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is someone that is heading to their homeland. Stranger is someone that is estranged in their land. They're called an alien. Someone said, "Preacher, you believe in aliens?" Absolutely, I believe in aliens. Anybody, if I was to go over to Russia, I'd be an alien. Aliens are those that don't belong. They're strangers. We're also pilgrims. And John Wayne would like to hear this. We're pilgrims, amen? And he says, "I'm just a pilgrim." He is making it clear, this world's not my home. Egypt is beautiful. And I know God, through my Son, has blessed you and blessed Egypt. I know that. But Egypt is not the land I'm looking for. Hallelujah. He said, "I've got my eyes set on another land." Amen? And life is a pilgrimage for we that are saved. Notice what he says. He says, "I'm 130 years." And watch what he says here. "Few and evil have the days of my years, the years of my life been." Now, wait a minute. He said, "I'm 130 years old, and the days have been few, and the days have been evil." Preacher, what in the world does that mean? First of all, he's 130 years old, and he's already complaining about he ain't lived long enough. Well, you got to understand, Isaac, his father, died when he was, 180 years old? Abraham, his grandfather, lived to be 175 years old. And so he knew he hadn't lived as long as... He knows he's nearing death, and we're going to see on his, he's going to be on his deathbed. He knows it's coming up. He's actually going to live 17 more years. Now, that's important. He's going to live... He's going to die at 147 years old. But at this time, 17 years prior to his death, he tells the Pharaoh, "My days have been few." He says, "I've not lived as long as my father and my grandfather." And he says his days are evil. That word translated does not mean that they've been just evil and wicked, that he's lived in sin. That's not what it means. It means that his days have been full of despair and troubles and trials. He is saying to Pharaoh, "My days have been few. I'm not even going to live as long as my own father did. I'm not even going to live as long as my grandfather did, Abraham." He said, "And my days have been evil," or full of despair, full of heartaches. I mean, look back at Jacob's life. I mean, he started out being born a twin with Esau. And wasn't long till Jacob tricked him and Esau said, "I'll kill you." So Jacob having to run from his own brother. And he runs and he falls in love with a woman named Rachel. He gets ready for the wedding. They have the ceremony, gets ready for the honeymoon, and takes the veil off the lady's face. It's not Rachel, it's her sister Leah. I don't know if Leah was an ugly woman or she had trouble, I don't know. But he's had a bad life, he said. "My days has been evil, buddy." I know some of you thinking, "Preacher, I identify. If you knew my wife, my days are evil." No, I'm just kidding. The days are evil. Think about this. Then he married Rachel. And then of all things, his sons were raised to do right. He was raised up to do right, and here goes Simeon and Levi. Because his daughter had been raped, Dinah had been raped by Shechem in the land of Shechem. There goes Simeon and Levi, and they commit murder. There's Reuben that lied. Then all of a sudden Joseph is gone. And he doesn't see Joseph for years and years and years. And then they'd say, "Benjamin's got to come back to Egypt with us, or we can't get any corn." It just seems like it was a hard, hard life for Jacob. But if you can't see that in reality, God was good to Jacob. God had His hand on Jacob. And you know what happens so often? We just look at the negative. We don't want to look at the positive. I tell you, God's been good to us even today. God's been good to us even today. And I'm telling you what, we ought to thank Him, we ought to praise Him for His blessings and benefits He gives us every single day. He says, "My days have been evil." They've been hard. And they have been hard. He's had a hard life. A lot of things going on in Jacob's life. And he says in verse number 10, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. He did it when he came in, and he's doing it when he left out. And he went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, the land of Ramses, which is the land of Goshen, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Now, we're going to see that at 130 years old, about the time that's how old Jacob is, that he finally sees Joseph after all them years. What was it, 22 or whatever years he had seen him? He had finally seen Joseph. He thought Joseph was dead. His favorite son, he thought was dead. Think about this. This is just, I think it's a blessing. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold to the Midianites, and then the Midianites sold him into Potiphar, the Egyptian. 17. Jacob had the first 17 years of Joseph's life. They had it together. And now God is going to give Jacob and Joseph the last 17 years of Jacob's life with Joseph. And Jacob, I don't know if he really understood. Now watch this. I don't know if he really understood. Yeah, it was hard. It's been a hard road, Jacob. It's been hard to he said he'd never get over that grief of Joseph being dead. You remember we read that? He said, I'll never get over it. And what a surprise when they said, Joseph's not dead, he's alive. And now, Jacob has no idea that the last 17 years of his life will be the greatest in all his years. He lived to be 147 years, and the last 17 were the greatest. I want to say to some of you that you've been a little farther down the road than I have. And Father, and you may be 5 years, 10 years, you may be 20 years down the road, Father. You may be thinking, my kids are already raised up. My grandkids, they have their own kids now. They've gone their own ways. But I'm telling you, you serve the Lord. Even as David said, even when your hair is gray, you serve the Lord. And those last few years that God gives you, ever how long it is, can be the greatest part of your life. I told my wife, I said, honey, we have a great marriage, but I'm just going to be honest with you. She's downstairs. Don't tell her I said this. I know there's about six of you, seven of you, going to go right down there and tell her. I'm just kidding. But she's hard-headed at times, and I am. And I know none of y'all other couples are like that. Y'all get along. Y'all see eye to eye all the time. You never have a disagreement. And I need y'all to help pray for me because we're hard-headed. But I found out that, I tell my wife, I said, honey, you know, we've got one disadvantage in our marriage. I said, we got married February the 14th, 1998. Okay, February 1998. We had Morgan March of 1999. That is 13 months after I was married, we became parents. I said, honey, we've only had about 13 months of just me and you. A lot of marriages have 2, 3, 5 years. I said we've not even had 2 years of just me and you. And prior to those 13 months, she's pregnant and mean, so they wouldn't know me and you to that today, Matt. So I said, honey, we may only had about a year, hey Matt, or whatever, of just me and you. I said that's a disadvantage though. I said we didn't have time. See, let me tell you, I told her I loved her under a pier at Long Beach, North Carolina. I told her for the first time I love. She'd say it all the time, I love you, and I wouldn't say it. I wouldn't say it. I done gave my heart to God, and I prayed God give me the right woman. I said, Lord, you said the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that wait upon the Lord shall not want any good thing. And you said that he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Lord, I'm tired of wanting a good thing. Give me my good thing. And that was my prayer. And so I wasn't going to jump into anything. I didn't do that. I've seen so many marriages fall on the rocks because the people jumped in it. They wasn't in love, they was in lust. And so she'd tell me she loved me, and we'd go out. In November of 97, it was actually right around my birthday, the 7th, 8th, right there, I told her for the first time, I said, Angie, I want to tell you something I've never told you. And I told her, I said, I love you. I said, I know without a doubt, I love you. God's put that love in my heart for you. I love you. And, of course, it's the greatest day of her life. She'll tell you that in her greatest day of her life. And that was November of 97. We got engaged December of 97. I was married February of 98. I like to get it going, bud. Let's go. Amen. Let's go. 13 months later, we already had a child. Let's go. Let's get it. Amen. And, but, you know, I said, Andrew, we've not had it. I said, but one day, I said, I love my children, but you know, you need that time with your husband and your wife. You need that. You need that special time. Amen. And you know, I've told you before, if you need time with your husband or wife, you want to go out and eat a hamburger, you call me up and you bring your kids over and bring us leftovers afterwards. We don't mind keeping your kids. If it helps your marriage, God knows my heart. Come home, drop your kids off. I'm telling you right now, your kids love Miss Angie and Preacher Lee. I'm telling you they do. They love, I don't understand why a small house as we got, and I'm not being critical, we got a small little house. And why kids want to go to our house? I always want to go to somebody who's got a big house. Amen. Maybe they got a big yard they like here. They think this is our yard or this is churchyard. Amen. And I don't know, but they love coming. Just bring them over. And I said, Angie, you know, one day when Morton and Matt grows, if God tarries his coming, they'll get married. And we'll get to maybe spend the last few years just me and you. And I said, I said, we've got a good relationship now, but I said, it may make our relationship, it may be the greatest time of our relationship just in those days. It may be old and gray. She may have to muscle rub on my back while I rub it on her shoulder. I don't know. We may have whatever it's going to take back then when we're old and gray. And she might have to push me in the wheelchair and I'll push her a little bit and then she'll get out and push me. And I don't know how it's going to work. But there's nothing more precious than to see people like Brother Davis, Sister Davis, Brother Hicks, Miss Hicks. You just see that love and you just see they like to be there. I like that. And I don't know if God's going to tarry his coming, but Jacob needs to understand. Hey, Jacob, you may have lived 130 years, son, but it's not all lost. You may tonight say your relationship with your family, your husband, your wife, you think it's just ruined. There's no way it could get any better. I want to tell you tonight, there's a God in heaven. And He's a God that can take ugly and make something beautiful. And I know some of you have problems in relationships with people you love, whether it be family or friends. I know that. I went through it with my parents for a little while. But I'm telling you, God can take it and He can work in both hearts. And you too can have a relationship that you'll forget about all that other nastiness. You'll forget about all that negative, and you'll go to your grave by God's help saying, I praise the Lord that I thought my life was few and I thought it was evil, full of trouble all the time, but God turned that thing around. God turned it around, and God did a work in my home. God did a work in my family's life. He did a work with my friend, my best friend. He did a work, and He mended our hearts. But listen to me. If Jesus is not involved in your relationship with other people, it's not going to work. It'll fall by the wayside. Jesus must be the centerpiece of all marriages, of all homes, of all churches, of all relationships you have. He's got to be the centerpiece of you and I's relationships, pastor to member, member to pastor. Without Jesus, the relationship will not work. So if you're the one doing right, I beg you, with everything I have, do right. Just do right. Preacher, I feel like it's not worth it. He's worth it, ain't he? He gave his life for you. Is he not worth it? Is he not worth you doing it? Is your kids not worth it? Is your friends, is your family? Preacher, you don't. I know I don't understand everything. That's not my responsibility to understand everything. I'm not God. But you have a God, and He can make relationships beautiful. And He can make the last, ever how many years you have with that person, absolute beautiful. And I hope to God we learn something tonight. Just trust the Lord. Don't accept that it's always going to be that way. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. Prophets don't exist today. They're ministers, evangelists. There's not prophets. There's nothing to prophesy. We've got 66 books. I have nothing to prophesy, but I will tell you this, based on the promises of God, if you put them first, you stay on your knees, you stay in church, you study that Bible, you do what you have to do is right, you do it, God is not going to let you down. And I'm telling you something that I'm telling you something tonight that I've struggled with, that I've also laid in my bed as a minister of the gospel and doubted it. I told Angie one time, I said, it hurts me when I don't trust God like I'm supposed to. But I told her one time, honey, I'm not trusting Him like I should. And you said, well, preacher, you're supposed to always. There's times I get low in my faith. I get discouraged. And it shames me not to trust Him. But we all go through times where we just don't trust Him. But I know in deep in my heart, if I trust Him with all my heart, if I follow the Word of God, if I do right, God will honor me. And God will do right. Amen. He'll do right. You won't point a finger at God and say, God, you did me wrong. He will always do right. Amen. He will. Our Heavenly Father, we love You. You're a wonderful God. Lord, we're privileged to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, there's so many things that were said tonight, Lord, and I pray that there was something said that may have helped everybody in here, Lord. It may have been something different than the guy or the lady beside him, Lord, but something helped them. Something encouraged them, Lord. And Lord, I know that our church has people with broken hearts. I know our church has people that they get discouraged. They feel like their days are evil, full of despair, full of heartaches. But yet, Lord, honestly, Jacob, and when we read about Jacob, when he blessed his son, he's going to say to them that You were so good to him. He's going to say his last words to his boys, God's been a great God to me. And Lord, I know it's so easy. It's so easy, Lord, to look at the negative. It's so easy to talk about it. It's so easy to think about it. Oh, God, help Your servants. Help Your people to keep our eyes on You. Help us to trust You. Lord, I can't give that trust to these people. I can't give them that faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray You help Your people to trust You, to live for You with all their heart. And we'll thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen. I love you.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.